Hey, Cowboy Junction, next week is Easter, and we're excited about it. And we've got these cards that we have available for you as you exit today. Don't be surprised if the ushers and greeters don't put like a handful, like a wad in your hand. And this isn't a reminder for you of Easter. This is an invitation for someone to come sit with you, to come be with you for Easter. And here's my suggestion. Here's kind of something cool. Everybody's going to hunt eggs. I'm not here, but you know, you're going to go hunt eggs at your house or friend's house or whatever. And if you're really clever about this, your approach would be something like this. Hey, what are you doing for Easter? Oh, we're thinking about doing this. Hey, I tell you what, why don't you come with me and sit with me at church? Come sit with me at church. And afterwards, we'll go get all our kids together and your kids and my kids, and we'll have this great Easter lunch, and we'll stop by Rose's and pick up fajitas and do some Easter egg hunting together. But what do you think? Think about it. And the reason why this is so important, because if we're really leaning into what we've been talking about recently about investigating Jesus, there are maybe more people than just your family that are having questions, God questions. And they're really inquisitive on how do we know that Jesus is real? And that's the conversation that we're having here at Cowboy Junction. For online campus, glad you're with us, because one of the things that we've been talking about that started last week was this central idea of why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? How can we put our faith in a Bible, in a book written 2,000 years ago? How in the world was the Bible even put together? And one of the things that we talked about last week is that our faith is not wrapped up in the Bible tells me so. Okay, and that shocks a lot of people, because our central faith does not wrap up in this whole 66 books that we call a Bible. Our central faith revolves around one individual named Jesus of Nazareth. Our faith, entire belief system, is that he truly is the Son of God, that he died and he rose again. And some people say, well, yeah, but you need the Bible for that. But the depth, we love the Bible, but the depth behind it, I think we miss so often, is that we have a faith in Jesus Christ because, and this is what we talked about last week, an event took place that changed the world. That event was Jesus was not in the tomb and then showed himself to 500 different people in the next 40 days. And they got to touch his side and touch his hands, and an event took place, and the event turned into a movement. Like, you couldn't keep this story secret. People were telling people and telling people and saying, we weren't even planning to be in Jerusalem that day. But we were a part of the mob. Like, you couldn't help but be a part of it as you were forced into this story and this man carrying a cross and being beaten and called the Son of God. We didn't even know who Jesus was, but now you're introduced in this very intrusive way. And now we are forced to watch him go being nailed to the cross. And before, we didn't even know who Jesus was. Now we're watching him be crucified. And we had to stick around a few days for business. And I never will forget, we were leaving one morning. This is just someone talking. This is someone that wasn't planning on being a part of the story. But we became a Jesus follower, they would say. Because 3 days later, the same guy we saw die is the same guy that they begin to say, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we were fortunate enough to get to see him, and it's changed our life forever. Our central faith wraps around the story of Jesus Christ. And since there was an event, the resurrection, and it turned into a movement, then different people began to say, we got to write this story down. We got to write this story down. And what we've really been looking at is we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible says so. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the documents before the Bible was even put together were people who didn't know they were writing the Bible at the time. They didn't sit down and go, I'm going to write the Bible today. They wrote little documents. And the question we're asking is, can we trust? Can we just lean in and ask this question? Is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, are they a reliable account of the actual events? Because we know there was an event. We know there was a movement. And then they begin to write down their stories. As time went by, years and years and years went by, as all of a sudden everyone's heard the story, but what about the next generation? What about the people after us? Let's write this down. And when Luke sat down to write, he had no clue that he was writing what we would regard as the Bible. Just think about that. If you were to walk into the cave where Luke was and go, oh my gosh, you're Luke. And he'd go, yeah, I am. And he'd go, I say, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just writing. Oh, you're writing the Bible? He wouldn't have a clue what the Bible was. And we don't think about that. Because for any man unbeliever that might be in the room, you may say, I'm just kind of tired of that answer that Christians always give, that they believe in the resurrection because the Bible says so, and we just got to have faith. No, it's a good answer. It's just not the whole answer. That before the Bible was even the Bible, an event took place, a movement took place, and documents were written. And Luke is a very interesting figure because he was a physician, a doctor. He knew how to do research. He knew how to do the information gathering. He knew how to make a diagnosis, and he knew how to come up with an outcome. And Theophilus, who was this incredibly rich man, said, Luke, if you'll go investigate to see if all the stories are true, you weren't there, I weren't there, but if we're really going to put our life in Jesus's path, if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, we need to know if the stories are true. And Luke, I can think of nobody better than you. Go investigate. Go find out. And Luke set off on a journey. And we dove into this journey last week, and I love how Luke begins. Luke starts off this parchment, this paper. And we learn that really Luke just went for him and Theophilus. But once he began to ask people, once he began to talk to the Mary and the Martha and the John and the Peter, and they began to show they weren't perfect people. They were flawed people. They messed up in this story, but they didn't paint themselves as heroes. They painted themselves as failures. That the resurrection changed everything. And Luke realized, this is bigger than him and Theophilus. I've got to write this down. And then he picks up the quill and he picks up the parchment. And this is the first words he writes. He says, many. And this is what we talked about last week. Many. How many is many? Four? 40? A lot? Many. Theophilus, I am shocked that many, it's not just me, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed to us by those who from the first eyewitnesses. So the reason this is such a big deal is because you have to ask your question, how many is many? And the reason that's important is because after someone dies, how many write about their life? When you die, you know how many is going to write about your life? Not many. It's just true. But now go from there to Jesus was a peasant, carpenter, rebel rabbi. But then he was crucified on the cross, and the crucifixion was a horrific moment. The Romans wanted to make sure no one ever spoke of you and your existence ever again. They wanted to wipe your name off the earth. They wanted your death to be an embarrassment, so even your family wouldn't even talk about you anymore. And Jesus was a peasant, carpenter, rabble rabbi, crucified on the cross. And Luke says, and many are writing about him. They're writing about the resurrection. And they're writing about the things that now the resurrection gives credibility for. And Theophilus, this is amazing. So now, what do we do with this? Last week's message kicked this off. This week, I'm now asking you to lean in a little bit. And the reason why is because now we go from the authenticity that if this is true, then what do we do with it? And one of the things you're going to notice is that in this whole Jesus thing, is that believing in Jesus is one thing, but following Jesus is a completely different thing. Right. And today, I'm going to ask you, okay? I'm going to ask you, are you a Jesus believer? Or are you a Jesus follower? And maybe no one asked you what the difference between the two were. But now we come to Luke, and he writes about all these amazing things. And one day I'm going to do a series just on Luke, just like the Gospel of Luke, and not do it in an Easter format to find the evidence of Christ. But we go from this is real to Luke picks up the pen and hearing from the people who were there that day when Jesus was arrested, falsely accused, lied about, taken to Pontius Pilate. The people were given options that day, and they cried, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." And this innocent man, even this heathen leader, jumped out and said, "I think you're picking the wrong guy." And they said, "Give us Barabbas." And Jesus was then beaten and flogged within an inch of his life. His beard yanked out, slapped and beat around, unrecognizable. This isn't Luke's experience. Luke is turning to the people and say, "Don't leave any detail out. What did you see that day?" Someone speaks up and says, "Well, Luke, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, Luke. I mean, this is the guy that fed the hungry, healed the sick. This is the guy that promised that we could all come into his Father's kingdom. There wasn't anything bad about this guy. Jesus, he didn't deserve this." And they led him to the Skull and they put him next to criminals, guys who deserved their death. One was on his right, one was on his left. Luke, his followers were scattered all over the place. Some of them hung in for a little bit, gently sitting on the hill, watching to see if any moment they'd release Jesus, and they didn't. And then when they led him in front of the people and they cried out for Barabbas, one by one, his followers, his disciples, the people closest to him, started running for their life. Peter, the guy who said, "I will never deny you." Peter denied Christ three times. The only people left there was just his mom. Luke. But then the most amazing thing happened. Jesus is nailed to the cross, dropped into the hole. You got your pencil, Luke? I never will forget this because it rocked me to the core, Luke. Jesus says something. And Luke, before I tell you what it was, what would you say? Luke, what would you say to a bunch of people? Bunch of lying, money hungry, power tripping people? What would you say to a bunch of followers who ended up not being followers? No one was following Jesus that day. No one thought, They thought at any minute he's going to go, enough. And he would call angels from heaven and say, sick them. And I mean, like Rome was gone. Rome would have been gone in an instant. We all waited for that moment. And now he's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's carried the cross. He's nailed to the cross. And we realize it is over. What would you say if it was you? Luke, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus turns to his Father in heaven and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now remember, Luke's the investigator. Luke's writing down all this stuff, and the person who told him this had to have thought. I really kind of thought that he was still alive. It wasn't too late. An earthquake could have swallowed all of them up. But I don't think the size of an earthquake to the earth shook me like it shook me to my core when he turned and said something that never would have come out of my mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And inside my heart, Luke, it just shook, because I realized that I believed in Jesus. But if this is what it was like to follow Jesus, how can someone live like that? Because that's another level. That's like an upside down kingdom level. It's like the way we do things on earth. We hold grudges. We hate people. We talk sorry about them. We want to see their house burn to the ground. We're going to go in and let our anger loose. They deserve it. You don't know what they did to me. Could we, any of us, go to the level of what Jesus experienced that day of betrayal and false and lies? And he was the Son of God. Every one of us should have been wiped off the earth. But in an upside down kingdom, what would never happen on earth, kingdom happened that day. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They really have no clue what they're doing. And Luke, those words wrought me to the core. But I was sitting there and I was watching, and it was like I went from tunnel vision to watching him and the words that he spoke, and instantly I was drawn back. And the very moment he's saying these words to the Creator God, you got to picture this, Luke, you got to picture this. At his feet, they divided his garments and cast lots. So you got to picture this, Luke. There's Roman soldiers trying to figure out who's going to take home the cloak he was wearing, not realizing the balance of all eternity and salvation is coming out of his mouth, and they're so wrapped up in their petty gambling. They're so wrapped up in their petty greed. And one guy hits the right number and goes, I won! And in his mind, it never could be bigger than the moment he finally won, not realizing what he just won is sand to space and time of what's going on behind him. Can you imagine the guy going, Luke, it dawned on me. We are so connected to the way this world operates, we're missing the kingdom of God right before us. I was thinking, see, it's really easy to be an admirer of Jesus. It's a completely different story to be a follower of Jesus. And we look at people, look at the world we live in today, the people who deserve hell, the people who deserve torture, the people who deserve to go to jail and prison, the people that deserve, I hope that sucker goes to jail, because when he gets to jail, all those guys will do things in him, oh, that'll be the happiest day of my life. And we're justified this in this world we live in, because that's how the world works. He got what he deserved. And the kingdom of God says Jesus made sure that none of us got what we deserve. Right. That's right. And what does love look like? And how does the kingdom of God operate? It's an upside down kingdom. And we can look at the world and we can say, you know what? You know better. You should have known better. You should have known better. Your mama should have raised you better. You shouldn't have got all twisted up in the things you got twisted up in. You know better. And the reality is we all know better. Every one of us, all of us know better. And Jesus doesn't turn to any one of those things, those who know better or should know better. Jesus just simply turns in and says, you're thinking like the world. And now I'm going to invite you by me being on this cross and to do something that none of you thought was possible, but only by following me it is. Jesus invites us to be better. It's not them who need to be better. We know they do, but in this case, I can't do anything about them, but I can do something about my decisions. And it's not a choice to be a better person. You try to be a better person. This isn't admiring Jesus. This is deciding that I'm going to be a Jesus follower. And Jesus invites us to come be just that. Come follow me. And your life, not only will you be better at life, but you'll be better, period. And he said to them, this is Luke, this is chapter 9, This is earlier in the Bible. And Jesus turns and he says, if any of you would come after me and let himself, and let him deny himself, and he says, and I want you to take up your cross and to follow me. Now, the interesting thing about this happened way earlier in the story of Jesus, and no one knew what the heck he was talking about. Because if you really think about it, not based on what we know now, but based on what they knew then, if anyone would like to come after me, well, that's me. Can you imagine Peter saying, I want to come after you. Jesus, I want to follow you. John, I want to follow you. Thomas, I want to follow you. Okay, then you've got to deny yourself. Cool, okay, don't know what that really means. Tell myself no. I'm gonna tell myself no. I can tell myself no, okay? I'm gonna tell myself no, and then you're gonna take up your cross. Surely he doesn't mean the Roman cross. It wasn't even on their radar, but these things are now coming to their remembrance. And if you want to move from being an admirer to a follower of Jesus, the thing that we've got to turn and ask ourselves, do we believe that what Luke is writing is true? Do we believe that Luke is sitting there and he's writing down the investigation with everyone who has now seen the resurrection? They are different people. They are now suffering the cross. I mean, the literal cross. To preach the gospel, they're being nailed to the cross. These are people that now he's writing all this stuff down, and they've went from, we messed up, we missed everything, to it was real. And Luke's writing it down, and for us here today, we have to ask ourselves, is Luke's writing real? And if it is, then these words have meaning. It means that everybody in this room, if you choose to be a follower of Jesus, you too have to deny yourself and take up your cross. How often? Daily. You've got to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Four. For whoever wants to save his life, if you want to live for yourself, if you want to live for your pleasures, if you want to do it your way, you will only lose your life. There's a difference between an admirer and a follower. But whoever chooses to lose their life, to die to their flesh, to crucify their flesh on the cross. Less of me, God, more of you. Less of me, God, more of you. He who chooses to take this path in following Jesus and loses their life will actually save it. And in our minds, we don't understand how this is even possible. It's an upside down kingdom. And the only way that we begin to dive into it, if you've got to ask yourself if Luke's writing, if John's writing, if Matthew's writing, if Mark's writings, if Peter's writings, if James's writings are legitimate. And if they are, and this is something I said last week, if you choose not to follow Jesus because it's inconvenient, I get it. Following Jesus is the most inconvenient thing you'll ever do in your life. It will cost you. It will demand. You are required to. I mean, those are heavy words. Those are heavy words. And if you choose not to follow Jesus because it's inconvenient, I get it. But please don't choose not to follow Jesus because the evidence of Jesus isn't real. Don't be that person who says, I just can't find enough evidence that it's all real. No, I'd rather you just say, I couldn't do it. My opinion, to me, is a pretty important opinion. Unforgiveness, don't you dare tell me, Tybean, that I need to forgive him. I believe in Jesus. I believe everything about Jesus. But if following Jesus means I have to forgive her or I have to forgive him, you have no right to talk to me about that. Okay, listen, it's inconvenient. Your flesh is not going to be happy about this. You're not going to get the joy of somebody else's misery from the misery they caused you. It is in the middle of them completely being human on you, you think of the cross and you follow the Savior and you say, Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what they do. And in the middle of you doing the God thing, people are still stupid. Rulers. Oh, well, yeah. And what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their very soul? What happened to the ruler part? Where did the ruler thing go? It was out there. There you go, that one. The rulers, people are stupid. The rulers sneered at him. Hey, this is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. And the power-hungry people, the rich people mocked him. Like, what is he saying? Hey, Jesus, you saved others? Why don't you save yourself if he is the Christ, the chosen one? And listen, arrogant people get arrogant-er. But what are you going to do? Because it's real easy to be like them. And Jesus says, nope. They really don't have a clue what they're doing. So, it's better to die to my flesh in hopes that they will see the Savior that changed me. Even the sinners, they just call them sinners. Luke's writing, he says, the soldiers also came up. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegars and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Save yourself. In my own personal life, my flesh wants to react. And yet the Spirit of God is saying, slow down. Crucify the flesh. This has not been an easy 50-year journey for Tybean. In a lot of ways, anger pushed me towards Christ. Resentment, frustration, unforgiveness pushed me towards Christ. But then when I was with Christ, he began to point out the very things that when I saw that I needed a Savior, we couldn't keep those things anymore. It was now the time to follow the Savior. I had to forgive, and I had to let go. And if you're in this room, I can really honestly tell you, if you choose not to follow Jesus because it's just inconvenient for you and your lifestyle, you've grown accustomed so much to what you deserve and what belongs to you because you're a good person. I'm a good person. I didn't deserve this to happen to me. Then I'm telling you, I get it. But there will always be a trap. And this will give you exactly what you're looking for, and in the end, it'll be nothing what you thought it was. And my encouragement, I'm telling you, this is my chance. I only get just a few minutes to sit here and think about it. I'm speaking for 35 minutes, and then I'm turning and I'm saying, okay, now you're gonna go back in the world and make your decision, and this is my one chance. It's not worth it. Because if it was so important for Jesus to shed his blood, don't you think we ought to pay attention? Yeah. So here's some questions. So who are you going to follow? Because you will always be able to find someone who will support the decision either way. And most of them are on this side. You can believe, don't listen to Ty. You can believe in Jesus, and you don't have to forgive those suckers. You can go to church, and you're just fine. You're going to have so many people tell you their version of Christianity. And let me just turn to you and tell you. The version of Christianity, the Jesus following, is when you realize that we take up our cross daily and we follow him. Who are you following, and what are you going to follow? If you want a movie that you need to watch, there's a movie called Unbroken. Unbroken is it's not a movie that you just sit back and you say, hey, tonight, let's get some popcorn. Let's watch Unbroken. You need to prepare your heart for Unbroken. Unbroken is about a man by the name of Louis Zamperini, who in World War II, around 1940, he was a man that had the fastest long distance time of anyone in the world. And the Olympics were coming up, and he qualified, and he was expected to win. The odds were in his favor to win the gold in the long distance running. But the Olympics were canceled. And instead of running the Olympics, he found himself in a World War II bomber. They were out one day on a rescue mission, and they were going to rescue certain people, but they were found by the Japanese, and the Japanese shot their bombing plane down. And the only two survivors was him and another man. They were stuck out in the ocean on a life raft for 47 days with no food or water. In the book, and also in the movie, you can see that a shark would come and rub their backs up against this little inflatable boat, to the point where they would try to then jump in to the boat. The front of the movie was horrific to think that these men could live through this. On day 47, Louis, who was an unbeliever in Christ, turned and prayed the desperate prayer, God, if you can hear me, save me, rescue me, and I will serve you for the rest of my days. That very day, they were rescued, but it wasn't by Americans. It was by the Japanese. And Louis and his friend were taken to a POW camp. In the POW camp, the commander in charge took a double take and looking at Louis and said, I know you. You're the long distance runner for America. And Louis said, yes. In that one moment, the anger of this evil man, commander of the POW camp, went from torturing the entire camp to focusing his wrath on one individual, Louis Zamperini. And for the next 2 years, the commander of this POW camp tortured, beat, humiliated. Fear controlled him to the thought of many, many times. On a daily basis, Louis thought, this is the day he's finally going to kill me. He's finally going to kill me. He's finally going to kill me. For 2 years. Finally, after so much torture, and the story behind it is so awful. They just disappeared. The guards, the commander were just gone to find that U.S. had won the battle and Louis was free. He had survived. He'd made it this far. He was rescued and he got to go back home. But just because he got to go back home, the anger from the torment and torture from this person plagued his heart and mind. He was free. He was back at his white picket fence. But he couldn't get over how much he hated this commander. How much he hated the men who worked for him. Someone who bruised him, beat him, hurt him, forced fear. He couldn't get over the dreams. He couldn't get over things. And Louis wanted to kill him so bad. Go back to Japan and find the commander and the people who served him and kill him. And he was justified for it. Oh my gosh, not one of us would blame him. And his wife turned to him one day and said, Louis, our marriage isn't going to make it. I can't deal with the alcohol anymore. I can't deal with your terrors at night. I can't deal with your anger. I love you, but I cannot deal with this anymore. But there's one chance I'll give you. Will you go with me tonight to the Billy Graham Crusade? And Louis told her, if that will make you happy, I'll go. And he went and he hated it. He absolutely hated it. He couldn't wait to get out of there. He was crawling out of his seat the whole time. They left. They went home. He said, I'm never going back there again. Ladies, you know how us guys can be. I'm never going back there again. You can't make me go back there. Those preachers, they think they know everything. Yeah, they didn't go through what I went through. So the next night rolled around and she took a step of faith and she said, Louis, I'm going back. Will you go back with me? After some convincing, Louis said, I'll go. But if when we get to the end, when he's saying that prayer and everybody comes to the front, we're going out the back. And she said, that's fine, that's fine. And that night, out of all the things that Billy Graham talked about, he talked about forgiveness. He talked about a Savior and the way we treated him. And should he forgive us? The simple answer is no. And Billy Graham read that night the very words I read you a minute ago. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that night, Louis Zepparini gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he spent the next several years learning about forgiveness and learning about forgiveness and picking up his cross daily and following Jesus. After years of Holy Spirit dealing with Louis about forgiving, something jumped up in his heart. The only way that he was going to have true deliverance from this unforgiveness, and he wanted to walk and follow Jesus so bad, he told his wife, I've got to go back to Japan. And I want to go to Japan. I'm going to go to the prisoner camp where all of the men who beat me and hurt me are for their war crimes. And I want to go forgive them. And Louis Zepparini flew to Japan and walked in and met with every one of the guards in that prison camp and told them about Jesus, told them about the anger that was in his heart, told them about the forgiveness that Christ offers, and then turned to each one of them and said, I forgive you for everything you did to me. But the one man that wasn't in that prison camp was the commander. And no one was ever able to find him. They thought that he had committed suicide. There you go. Yeah. So, listen, folks, I'm just glad I got Louis Zepparini right, all right? So he flew back home. In 1996, an NBC news reporter said, we found him. He'd been hiding in the hills, and they finally found him. And they're bringing him to the prisoner of war camp, or the prisoner camp. Was there anything you'd like us to do? He said, yes, don't leave. I'm going to write a letter, and I'm going to come give it to you. And I want you to read this letter to the man who beat me, humiliated me, and hurt me in that prisoner of war camp. I was able to find the letter, but I was able to find something even better. I found Louis Zamperini actually reading the letter in his own words. I thought this would be cool for you to hear the letter that Louis Zamperini wrote to Matsushino Watamoto. I'm pretty close on that. And this was the letter that they presented to him. And this is Louis Zamperini reading it.
Okay, to Mr. Matsushiro Watanabe. As a result of my prisoner of war experience under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare. It was not so much due to the pain and suffering as it was to the tension of stress and humiliation that caused me to hate with a vengeance. Under your discipline, my rights not only as a prisoner, but also as a human being were stripped from me. It was a struggle just to maintain enough dignity and hope to live until the war's end. The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble, but thanks to a confrontation with God, through the evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Christ. Love replaced the hate I had for you. Christ said, forgive your enemies and pray for them. As you probably know, I returned to Japan in 1952 and was graciously allowed to address all the Japanese war criminals at Sugamo Prison. I asked them about you and was told that you probably had committed harakiri, which I was sad to hear. At that moment, like the others, I also forgave you and now would hope that you would also become a Christian. Signed, Louis Zamperini.
Would anybody blame you if you couldn't? Louis Zamperini would say, I couldn't either. But the unforgiveness was going to just finally end my life one day. But God. See, the reality is that when you choose to follow Jesus, you learn that forgiven people forgive people. And it makes no sense unless you live in an upside down kingdom like Christ followers do. The real question is, where do you put your vote? Is Luke writing a really cool story? But how can we really believe it? And we're inviting you to look into this, and if Luke's writings are legit, and if Luke's writings are real, if they have any validation at all, you have to lean into this part that he writes about where Jesus teaches us how to forgive. And if we want to just be an admirer of Jesus, if we want to be somebody that truly just believes in Jesus, you will never know the depth of what Jesus offers with salvation. That we have the opportunity to walk in his kingdom plan and to do things that to the natural mind and eye seem ridiculous. But as a follower of Jesus, we get to step into a world that this world doesn't know, in a way that this world doesn't have, in a love and a life that this world can never experience. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my hope is the evidence of Christ would cause you to go a little bit deeper, to not only seeing the evidence of his resurrection, but now through the resurrection, the evidence of the way that he teaches life can be. That forgiveness is better than unforgiveness. I don't know where you stand today, but the band has this incredible song that we sang a minute ago. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, the light of the world. There's healing in his name. And we're going to sing it here in a minute. And I would turn to the folks that's really struggling with unforgiveness. And I think the Holy Spirit is going to do something while we sing this song, that if you can just be honest with him, real with him, get it out there, and then turn and say, Jesus, how do I finally nail this to the cross? Because it says this. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It's done. It is done. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last and he died. And there was something about this moment as the sky turned dark and the earth shook and the temple veil was torn in half. And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And this is where we're going to pick up next week. And Jesus, today I pray that as we close in this song, as our hearts are ready for next week and celebrating your amazing evidence of the resurrection, right now, Father, I just pray for anybody watching online or in this room right now that would just have unforgiveness in their heart. And they would finally let go and follow you. That they would put their vote, not to be admirers, but to truly turn around and be followers of Jesus. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.